Let's start by reading the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other thing to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intend to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. 2 Corinthians is a very different book from 1 Corinthians because in it you notice that, well, first of all, it was written by Paul to defend his apostleship, right? It was a book written to Corinth to defend his apostleship. I believe when Paul sent the first letter to them, men arose because obviously, you know, it's kind of, you know, it's interesting always when you come to a brother, when you come to a brother and tell him what they're doing wrong, right? There's two reactions. The one reaction is repentance. Repentance and thankfulness that you came to them and said to them, "Brother, I appreciate what you did and thank you for loving me." The second reaction is to like, "Who are you to tell me what to do?" Right? That's the bad reaction. That's the ungodly reaction. We were learning yesterday, you know, our brother Henry, that's the unloving reaction. Right? To love your brother in the Lord, if you see him sinning, to love them, as the world teaches us nowadays, to love them, leave them do whatever they want. That's not loving. That's actually the opposite of loving. To love your brother is to go up to them and tell them of their sin, to confront them of their sin, because that is the godly love, the agape love that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13. So Paul here, sure, bro.
Got the mic. I'm going to encourage with what you're saying. I'm always going to agree with that. You always want to make sure that we're sharpening each other, keeping each other sharp. Be careful not to be that one brother that always wants to point out what's wrong in this person's life and in that person's life and that person's life. There's something to be said about the brother who's willing to come alongside and endure and be patient with one another. And then, of course, if things have to be dealt with, trust me, you're going to go a lot further with that brother or that sister if you put in time with them.
Amen.
Other than blast an email off or a text or wow, I haven't heard from you all year, and the first thing you want to tell me is how I got to get this right.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I think it's just productive. And Paul obviously has the resume.
Yeah.
He put in time with these believers, and therefore, even though some of the things that he said were incredibly tough to swallow at one time, they had to. They had to deal with this, and he was the right man for the job.
Amen. It's always interesting to tell you it's not what you say, but the way you say it. You have to say it in love. You can't just blast people, right? And that's, thank you, brother. That's a very good point. So the difference in 2 Corinthians we notice here, it's a very personal letter. And by personal, I mean you feel the heart of Paul, right? You feel, his shepherd's heart. You get what he's saying. He's trying to defend his apostleship, but he is not. You can tell it saddened him that he gets accused of this, but he's not just gonna blast them, whatever, right? He just tells them about the things that he has gone through, and that the Lord has put them through with all of this, and how he is an apostle. And he begins right off the first verse. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." I did not make myself this, right? I did not choose this for myself. You did not choose this for me. This was by the will of God. On the road to Damascus, the Lord stopped him and converted him that day. And it's by the will of God he became an apostle to the Gentiles. Right? It's not, the Corinthians didn't make him this way. He didn't make himself this way. So he's like, listen, this is not my invention. This is something from above. And this is the apostleship that I've gotten, was given to me by the one who chose me to do it. Right? As Brother Henry was saying yesterday, that really encouraged me. We're unique in our personality, and the Lord created us for a certain purpose and a certain plan. And Paul here was chosen for that purpose and that plan. And he says that nobody else could do what Paul does, just like our brother reminded us. And every one of us, no one can do what we do best except, you know, yourself. Which seems very logical, but a lot of times we don't, you know, think that way. I'll just go quickly through 3 to 7. Paul here talks about his suffering, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And Paul knew about suffering, right? He knew what it is to suffer, right? You know, it's... I run into certain Christian groups that say, if you're a believer, you don't have to suffer. You don't suffer in this world, right? It's this whole aspect of this prosperity gospel, you know? Health, wealth, and wisdom, you know? And as long as you're walking with the Lord, you shouldn't get sick. You shouldn't suffer things. And that's just rubbish. That's nonsense, right? That's not biblical, right? It says, to be in the will of God, to walk with the Lord, you will suffer in this world. It didn't say if you suffer. It says when you suffer, right? Just let's be careful about that. When you suffer. And it says, let's not count the suffering of this time anything compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. If you think about the suffering, it's such a small part of our life compared to eternity and how we're going to be, how it's going to glorify God. And just what we were thinking earlier, so many believers, so many saints glorify God more in their suffering than they do in their strongest point when they're healthy and very strong and everything. Through their suffering, through their sickness, and through their, even through their death. You think about the men, I was just reading about the men that were killed in Ecuador. You know, speared right there at the shore. These men glorified God in their death more than the short time they had as missionaries. Just because there's certain sufferings that we're going through, don't be quickly to say to the Lord, Lord, take me out of this suffering. He has this suffering for a reason, and he has this suffering to glorify himself. And that's the way we should look at it. I'll open it up for any comments right now. I don't want to keep talking myself, so if any of the brothers have any comments about that section, please feel free. One second, Mike. Yeah, there you go.
I just want to say, verses 8, 9, and 10, expressive of what you were saying.
Yeah.
I mean, it's all there. This is the best we have. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Amen.
But it's right there in verses 8, 9, and 10.
Great. Amen.
The Lord here, even on earth, when he was talking to those that would later become his disciples, he would tell them, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. That's usually not the best approach when you're looking to have those follow you. But that he wasn't going to pull any punches. Right. That's the life that they were going to have to live. They were going to have to bear that cross. When going through those deep waters as a believer, there's an opportunity there, of course, an opportunity that maybe younger in our walk with the Lord, we missed it. We just wanted to be out of any of those deep waters, any of those sufferings. But as we mature in the Lord Jesus, we realize that when we go through those waters, there's at least two things that we can learn. One of them is who he is, and the other is who I am.
Amen.
And if you don't take the opportunity through those experiences to learn those kind of things, don't be surprised if your walk for the Lord kind of stays the same.
Mm.
Paul was more ready now to deal with some of these things than obviously the first day he was born again. The Lord had to prepare him. The Lord had to mold him. And then through the experience of rubbing elbows with other believers and learning how difficult that can be, mm-hmm. and learning how to be patient. But you see, he's credible. He's credible, and God can use him for that.
Amen. Keith, can somebody get the mic to Keith?
I add my amen to what is said with a couple additional things, and that is that Paul focuses in here on really what we possess in God in the trial. So it's not just the sort of generic, okay, you're going to suffer, you know you're going to suffer, just hang in there, but you have real resources in God in the trial, because he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And what's more, he not only comforts us, it says there in verse 4, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble.
No.
So it outfits us to spread God's comfort. We derive comfort from the Lord in the trial, and then we're able, by our experience with God, to comfort others who go through trials. And then we're going to see, just in general, on this subject of suffering in the believer, later in 2 Corinthians, Paul's going to talk about the thorn in the flesh that is given to him. And sometimes when we go through something painful, be it health-wise or otherwise, we wonder why it is. And in the Bible, you can say it's for different reasons. It can be for chastening, for discipline. It can be that we've gotten off track and we need to be corrected. It can be preventative, like it was in Paul's case with a thorn in the flesh, that if he didn't have that, he'd get too lifted up with pride. It may be testimonial, as you mentioned, for the glory of God, that others seeing us suffer might say, you know, there's something real to what this person has. And it ultimately, whatever it is, it's meant to drive us to the Lord.
Amen.
That's the response in every case. Whether it's discipline, whether it's preventing us from further harm, whether it's being used to outfit us to comfort others. Anytime we have a trial, that's meant to drive us back to our Father. The same way when my kids get hurt, they run to my wife or to me, usually to my wife because they know she's the useful one.
Amen.
But they run back to their parents, right? And that's what we do with God. We run to our Father.
Amen.
There's an aspect, I think, of our sufferings that is interesting, and we don't maybe think on as much. I'm reminded of the Israelites. The Lord led them by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And where was the first place he led them? Was the place Marah, where they needed to look to him for what they needed. And he turned the water into fresh water they were able to drink. But it was by the Lord's leading. And in fact, all of the places Israel went, it was by his leading. You'll recall it says in there that he took them, I'm not going to quote it exactly right, but the concept was is he took them in the way he did because if he had taken them in the more direct way, they would have seen war and their hearts would have fainted. So his kindness and his hand in that, and I've been looking a lot at Psalm 66 recently. Let me just read a few verses. Verse 10 of 66, "For thou, O God, has proved us. Thou has tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place." And I think that's an important aspect of it all, is the Lord's leading in it. The word net that's used here, it's used 22 times in the Old Testament. And 5 times it means snare or net. The rest of them, it means fortress. It's translated as fortress. And so the place of the net is also the place of a fortress. And we're so secure in those places as well as we are when we're not in affliction. So anyway, I just would offer that. The aspect is that It's by God's leading that we end up where we do.
Amen. Amen. One of the things that I deal with this when I'm teaching Sunday school, around Christmas time, I always buy my Sunday school class. I always get them, you know, some kind of like Christmas or holiday gift, you know. So I always give them a notebook. So one of them was like, "Mr. Robbie, why do you always give us notebooks?" I said, "Well, I want you to take notes in chapel, you know, while you're sitting there upstairs during that second meeting when you're not in Sunday school. I want you to take notes." But the other reason that I always press on their hearts that a dear saint told me a while ago, a lot of times when we're going through suffering, we're not very objective, right? Because of suffering, you're just, your mind is thinking about what you're going through and everything. And I said to the kids, I said, and this is true for us, right? We are forgetful people. We forget very easily. So one of the things that I tell the kids is write down when God was good to you. Right? Write down circumstances and experiences when God showed up, you know, and you're not going to be able to have a lack of things to write in that notebook, right? There's going to be a lot of stuff to write in that book. But why is it good to write it down is in the time of trouble, you can go back to it, look at it, and read. To be like, I'm going through this suffering, but look at this. Look at this time before when the Lord delivered me from this and how it worked for my good and for His glory and honor, right? Write that down because then you can go back to it. Look.
Yeah. Hey, if you say pretty please, maybe I'll let you have a mind. No, look at this. Maybe I missed something, and if I have, I'm sorry. I want to apologize. But I think that something that we should get a hold of here is how this letter gives us a lot of teaching into the mind, heart, and person of Paul the Apostle.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. Yeah. Or, you know. And I think that's very important. I think it's critical to the whole letter. Okay?
Amen.
Because what they were accusing this man of is overwhelming. Mm. And yet, you have to compare and contrast their attitude to Paul versus Paul's attitude to them. And so what is it that made the difference between the two? And I think therein lies a key to unlocking the message of this epistle. What they accused this man of being a thief. They accused this man of Keith yesterday used the term gay. Well, that's exactly, to some degree, what it bordered on. He wasn't a man. He had no courage, you know. He was not a reliable person. Mm-hmm. Okay, he was a politician. He was a fearful specimen of manhood. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't keep his word, broke his promises, wouldn't come, wouldn't face them, aside from the fact that then they pointed to his actual physical appearance.
Mm.
So it's horrendous, the attack was brought upon this man.
Yeah.
What is it that allowed Paul and made Paul to function beyond that, to get all through that? And it was his sufficiency in God.
Amen.
His confidence in the work of God. And he goes on to say that the ultimate issue is not whether we're in the work or not. It's not what the results of our work are. It's not what our circumstances are. What is at the heart of everything is the work that God is doing in us.
Amen.
Obviously, Paul is an example of what the work of God in the redeemed personality is and should result in. Whereas with the Corinthians, it's obvious that they were completely out of tune with the true character of God and of Christianity. That's what made the difference. And it was Paul's being, and here it comes again, it was Paul being filled with the wonder of God and his faithfulness that made the Corinthian attack a non-issue as far as he was concerned and proceeded on. And so it's a lesson for us. God help us guard our hearts, because that is what makes the difference in this whole thing.
Luca, over here first, brother.
Is it on? Oh, praise the Lord. You know, yeah, I was thinking what you just said, and Paul, they were completely out of tune of what Paul was going through and how you was saying he had to write it down for an understanding. You know, we used to have something in the military, and it went something like this on a learning experiential, that I hear, I forget. I see, I remember. I do, I understand. And until you do, until you've been in Paul's, you won't understand. And so the defense of the gospel had to be articulated exactly the way and in such a way that it, like you said, a defense of his apostleship and the attack that he was undergoing. Hopefully, 2 Corinthians was worded in such a way through the power of the Holy Spirit to let them understand the deeper-seated ministry of what Paul was going through, and the attack was unwarranted.
I thought of Galatians chapter 4, even when Paul, you see, when their attitude towards Paul changed, it was something that was a little bit of a little bit alarming. You remember, he says this in chapter 4:14 of Galatians, "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth?" It obviously, it was an issue even later on in the book of Galatians, where the same kind of thing was going on. When they had an issue with what Paul was saying, they start turning against Paul and some of the, you know, his characteristics and so on and so forth. And it obviously was a problem that needed to be addressed.
One of the verses that really touches my heart is verse 8 at the end, when he says that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. There's a lot of hurting people out there, right? Including among us, right? There's a lot of hurting believers that among us, believers and saints are afraid to speak of their struggles, you know? Especially when it's like that struggle of, you know, the despair of the spirit, you know, like the depression and everything. And as loving brothers and sisters, we need to be aware of that. You know, we need to be, as you said earlier, brother, like when you come and tell the brother, you know, something, be careful, because you could be making it worse, not better, right? Like, you don't know what that brother or sister is going through. And you need to do it in prayer, because you can be causing more despair in that brother or sister. And there's a lot of brothers that are in a lot of pain, and we need to be aware of that and keep that in mind when we're talking to them, when we're dealing with them, when we need to love them, because there's a lot of people out there that are in a lot of pain.
Listen, I hear that. Believe me, I hear that. And this is not a license for being rude, being crude, being crass, being careless, being unloving. I mean, we've been through that. Yeah. That being said, what you just said, you can apply it to Paul. Yeah. If there was somebody that was in a lot of pain, it was somebody that was in dire circumstances.
He said it right there.
That's the point. Yeah. And yet you see that the Corinthians, on top of his pain, on top of the condition he was in, hammered the heck out of him. And they said the cruelest, meanest, vilest things they could possibly say to the man, and it didn't faze them. And so we need to get back and be careful, because sometimes the message of Christian kindness and Christian love falls into the bullcrap of the world. The poor little fellow, and the fellow's hurting, and, you know, his daddy used to beat him when he was a child, and, you know, oh, poor guy, he's not responsible, and he's not... Listen, the heart of the Christian gospel is that the power of the living God through his Son resides in the likes of us, and that we have been enriched beyond measure, and that this gospel is literally what sets people free from these mundane troubles and failures and depressions and defeats in life. And Paul, in his presentation to the Corinthians and his reaction to the Corinthians, is the example of how that victory comes about. True freedom, true victory in his absolute, secured, established position in God through Jesus Christ. And God help us get a hold of that.
Amen. We see that in the text here in verse 15, and in this confidence I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly, or the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That's the word for a down payment. So it's used elsewhere in Ephesians as the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment of that heavenly life. By having the indwelling Spirit, we already know what eternal life is. We're going to experience it more. Yeah, the first fruits of the Spirit. Amen, as Romans 8 calls it. So he's saying here, look, number one, I'm not mad at you that I won't come to you. I want to come and bless you. And I was hoping you'd bless me along with the ministry trip. And the fact that it's delayed isn't because I'm kind of vacillating. They were impugning his honesty, it seems, and saying, well, this guy says one thing, but he doesn't show up. He says, no, what we speak in the Lord. Amen. And it's the Lord who empowers us, and it's the Lord whose grace is given to us. And so we're doing it before the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 23, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. So he's saying that not only am I not somehow robbing you and vacillating and not really wanting to come and bless you, the delay was occasioned by, I want to give you time to repent and to let God work. And when I come, I want it to be to establish your faith in God. Same way his faith was in God. Just what Henry was saying. That, you know, he's got his eyes off of man. He's got his eyes on the Lord. And that's what's sustaining him. And as you said, it's a very personal letter that speaks to us about his pain in a great many passages. And he's a tough guy.
Yet
it doesn't take away his love for them because he's rooted in God. He's deriving the strength from God.
In fact, that's why he can't love them.
Thank you, Brother Keith. I'm Brother Hunter. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Just one more quick comment. I got one word that I would apply to this situation that Paul found himself in: integrity. He had integrity. He, if you break the word out, the last part is gritty. Right? In this situation, in the blackness of this situation, when you're flat on your back and somebody you love, who you've shown love to, you've poured out your life, you're getting stabbed in the back, and there's only one thing you can do. You turn to the Lord. Well, true. You should do, yes. Should do. Well, I've been in that situation. There was only one thing I could do. There was nothing I could do. Self. Self was... But for the record, he did the right thing. He reached up to the Lord. And that is, to use a euphemism, true grit. You know, he made it through with the right way. And he did it in love. So think of that word integrity.
Let's go in chapter 2, because we only have 5 minutes or so.
Plenty of time,
yes. Plenty of time. It's only 17 verses, so it can't be that long, you know. So, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. What a beautiful verse. You know, I had to stop and just with many tears, he write this. So many times, you know, a lot of times when you're sending email or whatever, the person can't see you, but, you know, you have to, you know, like as you're, you know, so many times I would write letters to, you know, a brother or a relative or someone, and you're just like crying as you're writing this letter, but they can't see that. And Paul here wants them to know that he's writing this with just, you know, as tears are coming down his face. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I come to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had not rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed to Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Wow, what a beautiful, you know, section in 2 Corinthians. It's, like I said, he's just pouring out his heart here. And you can tell his love for this brother that, you know, it says we don't want him to, like, destroy himself in too much sorrow. I'm glad. And here, Paul also, he tells them, I am in one spirit with you. You forgave him? It's good with me. I forgive him too. Right? I agree with you, right? And it's a like I said, we don't have much time to go through it, and but it's such a beautiful the end verse 14 to the end, just, you know, speaking of the fragrance of Christ, how we are the fragrance. That's just what a beautiful, you know, thought that is, from, you know, from the Old Testament, from the sacrifices, the aroma that rose there and the sacrifices, and we are that fragrance. And it's just a beautiful scene of what the believer is to God in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. I'll open it up for comment. I don't want, you know, I'm sure some of the brothers have a few things to say before our time.
The last verse 14 through 15, but thanks be to God who always leads us through triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. Mm. To the one, an aroma of death, from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Some say that when Mary Magdalene broke that spikenard jar, that costly jar, that was very, very, very expensive, but was well worth pouring it over the Lord, that aroma stayed with him from that supper all the way through his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's kind of interesting. I mean, maybe it's just, you know, a story. We don't know. But it's nice to ponder that we have the aroma of Christ on us all the way through eternity. Mm-hmm. And what a sweet aroma that is to the Lord. And I just wanted to put that out there because we should remember that this is after suffering. The Lord suffered for us. And Paul is talking about him being through the same thing. And it gave him comfort, like Henry said, comfort. And that's something we could think about. And when we're in these situations, we belong to him. He's with us always.
Remember, we were dealing with carnal people here. And we're dealing with those who walk as men. We read that, we found that from the first epistle. So, in chapter 1, the manifestation of that is that the Corinthians had lost their confidence. Paul hadn't. So you get a contrast between the spiritual mind and the carnal mind. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you contemplate what Paul is saying in that chapter, you'll find that he's dealing with people who have absolutely no clue of what spiritual service for God entails and looks like. Mm. That's a very important thing. Mm. Keith's mother-in-law puts out a newsletter that I try to read. You know how that stuff goes with everything people put out, you know. But anyway, I try to read it. And anyway, you know, we're all aware of the fact that just recently on Christmas Eve, his niece at a month of age died. And obviously, you can imagine what that is to a family. So his mother-in-law writes that Keith brought a message to the family that said that Moira, is that how you say her name? Mm-hmm. Moira had already brought much glory to God. Mm-hmm. As her life was used to bring many Christians the world over before the throne of grace to pray on her behalf. Now that is an amazing perspective, and yet it's a very real perspective according to the truth of the Word of God. In other words, in chapter 2 here, the Corinthians are totally removed from what the reality of spiritual work for God entails. And the fact that it's not to be measured by circumstances, it's not to be measured by how we interpret things to be happening, but all the while, as they were rendering these judgments and saw Paul the way that they had seen him, yet what was really happening and going on in Paul's life was totally removed from everything they were contemplating. And so the beauty of the thrust at the end is that when it comes to the Christian life, we need to be aware of the enemy, Satan. We need to be aware that we're not the ones in control. We need to be aware that we're not the ones that are responsible to judge what's going on. We are under the rule and design of a conquering Savior, sovereign Savior, who himself, when we trust him and go about life in his service, looking to him, always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. God help us, man. And again, this book, you see, it continuously, at least for me, it's a wake-up call. I feel buffeted because of how carnal I naturally am. God help us to be a spiritually minded people.
Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for this book, Lord. We thankful that Paul poured out his heart to his brothers and sisters, Lord. Lord, we know that we are triumphant through Christ. Lord, help our suffering. In our suffering, be a sweet-smelling aroma to God and even to the unbelievers around us, that they see us in our suffering, yet we are triumphant through Christ. And when they see that, they glorify God, Lord. Help us with our life, especially in our suffering, to glorify God. We thank you, Father, and we ask you to bless the rest of the time in this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.